and bless his holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in this house today, the house that love is building. Father, if we don't have love, the anointing means nothing. Giftings mean nothing. Skill means nothing. Money means nothing. Buildings mean nothing without love. And I thank you that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost because you first loved us. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be in Ignited Church today. There's no other church on the planet that I'd rather be in or pastor, because this is the place that you've called us to be. And I'm so grateful. Father, I ask for my words today to penetrate the hardest of hearts and the dullest of ears, so that life can come to those who resist what you have planned for this nation. Father, hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Let Jesus be the only one that is identified. Let his voice be the only voice that is heard. And I will be mindful, Father, to give you all the praise and the honor and glory. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do, and that is to lead us into all truth. Take these words and translate them and transform them to the current reality of the hearer. And remove all opinions of all men. We love you, Lamb of God. We welcome you here. You are the Lord of all in this place. And we bless you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody say amen. Again, I welcome everybody that is tuning in from various media platforms, those that will read some of this word through it being transcribed. We're very grateful for what the Lord is doing and making happen in our life and our ministry. I do want to report to you that the book that is being transcribed and being put together is getting closer to being done, and maybe by holiday end or so we should have that together of some prophetic revelations the Lord has given this church. So I'm really looking forward to that. Isn't it good to have friends in the ministry that love you? And we're grateful for that, and I won't embarrass them by naming them just yet. The message that the Lord gave me when I was in prayer this morning for you is a strong word, as you could imagine, because of the hour that we're in. And I have no reason to give my own opinion when it comes to the word of the Lord, because I want his will to be done. I want the will of God to be done. I want God to be glorified and his son Jesus to be exalted. So I just start that out by saying what I have to say today is going to be powerful, it's going to be harsh, it's going to be blunt, but it's all for the glory of the King. This is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, America, you've made your decision concerning your election long ago, not by a vote made within a booth, but through the wickedness of your hearts. You've abandoned my covenant, my principles of righteousness, for the lust of your soul and the desire of your flesh. You've ignored my warnings and the trumpet blast of my watchmen and prophets. Now you will reap what you've sown. Babylon the Great shall fall. She shall descend further into the abyss of sin. The wickedness of this nation has been solidified by her exposure and proof. You would have to be living in a post hole upside down to not to see the exposure that has come to this nation over the past year or so. Yet your nation refuses to turn back to me. These are the final days of peace for this nation. She will no longer experience the gift of peace within her borders and shores, for a mighty tempest is blowing, and surely the wicked cannot stand. Great change is coming. Only those who are committed to me shall be able to stand. Do not lose hope in the sights that you will see and the reports that you will hear, for I have overcome the world, and together we will overcome these things. As I was pondering these things and spending time again with the Father in prayer, he gave me the title of this message, as he does just about every single time. He said, "The Point of No Return." The Point of No Return. If you're not familiar with the PNR, there's a place where you have gone too far to turn back. Happens in aviation when you're traveling over to England or different places. You go too far, you have enough fuel only to make it to your destination or splash before you get there. And that's where America is right now, at the point of no return. And as I was seeking the Father again, he gave me the scripture. And I said, "Lord, I've preached that." I said, "Lord, I've been in that book." And this is what he said to me. He said, "This is the word to America." Jeremiah. The reason we're left is because it seems as though it's the book of Jeremiah. But I assure you, if you look, I don't have all my sermons lined up in the book of Jeremiah, trust me. Because if Jeremiah was still alive today, he would not be invited to most churches. I guess that's why I don't get invitations. And I really don't want your invitation. I have a place to preach, amen? And I'm wanted here. And I'm liked here. And I'm loved here. So I'm worried about whether you invite me to your conference or any of those things. But if you did, you'd have a good time. I know that. But I preached this Jeremiah chapter 17 on the 31st of July. And then on August 28th. And then now he has me going back to it. And I said, "Lord, Jeremiah," I said, "they're going to think that's all I know. I don't know anything else about the Bible." And then he gave me a confirming scripture that you'll get later on. And you would rather like Jeremiah chapter 17. Are you in the book of Jeremiah yet? Chapter 17, the point of no return. I know in the next few hours, coming Tuesday, if there is an election, we are going to be in one of the greatest positions of change this nation has ever witnessed. I think even greater than the Civil War and Revolution and times of our struggles, because we are a different people. We've gone further down the prophetic road. We have more armament, more craziness, and more murder in our hearts and anger than any time in history combined, I believe. We are in an unstable world. And if you don't think so, you haven't looked out your window lately. Chapter 17, verse 1 of Jeremiah. "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron." The translation is this: "America, you have your sin in an indelible mark within you. And with the point of a diamond, it is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." I have to tell you something today, as we are just a few days away from election time, and there's been a whole lot of parading of popular scriptures and prophets that say that everything is well, and we've had all kinds of campaigns and politics and slogans and mantras telling us of a new day and a new opportunity upon our nation. And I must stand up as one that goes against the flow and say that the sin of America has been written with an indelible mark, and that there is no way for it to be erased in any way, for it to be removed through a political process. But yet many are hoping in the next few days that we will turn a corner and walk into an unprecedented prosperity and life and joy and go back to the 50s and go back to Leave It to Beaver and go back to all of my three sons and this whole thing of fantasy lifestyle just through the voting and putting a person in office. I have the job like Jeremiah was given to tell America that you are a dirty nation, that you're full of sin, that you're full of unrighteousness, that you're full of lasciviousness. You are full of the devil. Now, I know that won't get me too many Christmas cards this year or call me to thank me for these words. But the reality still remains the same in the eyes of the Father. This nation is a wicked nation. And people say, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm doing good and I'm doing right and I love God. Well, that may be true and you will have a protection from heaven. But the reality is that God is still going to deal with the most blessed nation on this earth that has had so many great opportunities to preach this gospel, had so many great opportunities to change nations for the good, had so many opportunities to use our tools and our prosperity to bring the heaven, the kingdom of heaven to earth and to see the glory of God surround the world. But we've wasted it. We squandered it. The sin of Judah, the sin of America, is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. You can't get no stronger than that diamond. We have a deep cut within our nation. We've been tattooed. That's what it means. We've been tattooed with our sin, and it's graven upon the table of their heart. I feel resistance this morning because I know that in most American mindsets, we still hold on to the American flag and mom and apple pie and Chevy and all these different things. We still have this arrogance about us that we're good. We still have this arrogance about us that we're right. We still have this arrogance about us that we are the most strongest nation on the earth and all these different things that we say to make us feel good about ourselves. But the truth be known that we are the number one aborters in the world. We supply more of pornography to the world. We cause nations to sin through homosexuality and lesbianism and all the different stuff that we do from America. Yet we stand and we beat our chests and we say, there's none like us. There's none that can compare. Look at this nation. Look how wonderful we are. And God should bless us with a reprieve. I'm here to tell you today, you will not receive a reprieve in America, but you will receive judgment, judgment that is due, judgment that is fair, and judgment that is swift for the sins that we have committed in this nation and cause other nations to sin around the world. Again, I'm not popular this morning, and I don't know how many will stand in their pulpits today and declare these words, but I really don't care. I have an obligation and a covenant and a contract with heaven and not with you. Because at the end of the day, when I stand before God holding everything that I've done, and hopefully it's gold and not hay and stubble, I can only account for myself. Though I ask for my wife to testify for me, but God will not allow that to happen. Every married man said amen. Because I'm going to blame everything on her. Wish I had a friend today. He said, upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. I said, Pastor, you sound pretty rude and raw today and abrasive. And how can you just act that way and just throw stones at everybody and just accuse everybody? Listen, I'm not accusing everybody. I'm talking about the whole. I'm talking about the heart of America. I'm talking about the condition of America that you and I allowed to take place. Listen to me now. When the church of Jesus Christ was riding high in its prosperity days, where were the preachers calling out for a move of God and crying out for the sin of our nation? Where were the preachers who were telling us to buy new homes and buy new cars? Don't worry about credit because God's got your back. How'd that work out in 2008? A whole lot of people found out God didn't have their back while they were packing their bags going into an apartment. A lot of them found out God didn't have their back whenever they were towing off their car and repoing that thing you didn't have no business driving in. I wish I had somebody help me today. But this whole mindset of prosperity and the whole mindset of this American dream caused the church to fall asleep. And while we did, we allowed an enemy to come in to steal, kill, and destroy our nation. And they robbed us blind and they raped our children and they're still doing it today. But America thinks they can walk in on Tuesday and change it all by calling out upon a man for help. I'm telling you. You won't get your help from a man. And we will not receive a pardon until we paid for every sin this nation has ever made. But I'm going to tell you, the church sits back and looks at me and they say, how crazy, what a fool, what a madman. How can he say such things? Look at our crystal cathedrals. Look at our steeples. Look at our crosses and look what we've done. And look how great we are and how full of grace. And we're humanitarians and we love people and so on and so forth. I'm only giving you the word of the Lord. He said it was engraven in your hearts. The sin of America is so deep. If we didn't have the restraints of just a few, open pornography would be on every channel. If we didn't have the restraint of a few, schools would be worse than they are today. They're already cesspools. But they would be worse than that. If it weren't for the restraint of a few, the corruption would be beyond imaginations. And already we've seen through revelation and exposure the corruption. It is amazing what has taken place. And yet we stand behind our pulpits and say, it's going to be okay because a new person's going to come in and change. Listen, they're all the same. Please. Get your bias out of your mind for a second. Take off your Democrat glasses and your Republican glasses and all these different things that you look through and look through the Word of God and see the reality. Man cannot save us. We must repent. We must call upon the name of Jesus. We must call upon the name of Jesus. There is no other way. There is no political solution to our criminality and high treason against God. None. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they wore a gold cross that weighed 50 pounds and stood up and said, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. We must have a revival and a reformation and a great awakening in America. And our preachers are not getting it done. And the churches are not getting it done. They're not filling the altars with tears. They're not filling the altars with sackcloth and ashes and saying, God, forgive us, we're undone. Preached the message where I brought out a statistic that blew me away. I never knew that it existed, but over 300 million babies have been aborted worldwide since we made it legal. And yet we're going to stand with our flags and we're going to ride and we're going to honk the horn and we're going to say this candidate, this person, this individual is going to change us while blood goes through our city streets underneath the sewer pipes. And around the world. But see, this doesn't affect Americans anymore. They become dulled and numb to the words that I'm saying today. No matter how many pictures you put upon the television screen or you put on a printed page and you say, look at this Holocaust taking place. We just look at it and move it aside and move on with business because we're so used to sin. It's in our hearts. I know what I'm telling you is the truth because I feel resistance, and I like resistance when I preach. Because when there's a wall, that means I'm right. You see, when everybody embraces you and hugs you and pats you on the back and throws a 50 in your pocket, well, I didn't get no 50s lately. I'm 50 cents. Brother Tom, I'll give him 50 cents. He didn't say that, but I know he thought it. When everybody calls you wonderful and calls you this and calls you great, that's the time for you to be in trouble. And preachers of America, everybody's been calling you awesome and calling you great and calling you God's man of the hour. What have you done to turn the course of this nation? What have you done to turn the course of our history, of our future and our destiny and where we're headed? What have you done to bring revival? You ain't done nothing but made yourself fat and happy with a larger ministry. Look at your neighbor and say, he ain't mad yet. I'm going to get to them preachers in just a minute. I'm chewing at the bone here. Grave it upon the tail of your heart and upon the horns of your halters. Now, preacher, what do you mean now? You're sure being hard and everything. What does that mean, the horns of your altar? It means this, that they would take the names of their deities, the names of their gods, and they would write them upon their altar. And they said, you took that stylus pen, if you will, that iron with a diamond tip, and you've engraved them not on your heart, but also in the altars. You put the names of deities. Well, somebody says, well, Pastor, we don't do that today. Well, sure you do. You may not write Moloch upon there, but upon your altars in your churches, you put the name of abortion. You accept abortion. You don't fight abortion. You don't support ministries that go out and try to change the legislation. You don't support by prayer. You don't weep. You don't cry and say, God, forgive us for what we've done. Pornography has been etched upon our altars in America. Over 50, 60%, I think the number probably is higher, of our preachers are addicted to pornography. Watching it, participating in on a Saturday, and then come in on a Sunday all dressed up and all souped up and all hyped up and got you moving and shouting and bucking and your weave coming out of your head and all these different things. And you're saying, man, what a powerful man of God. What a powerful woman of God. All along, they've been doing all kinds of stuff on Saturday, Friday, and any day that ends in a Y. Look it up. Statistics, the numbers don't lie. Our pastors are full of pornography, including women. Lust fills our hearts. Let's write that deity now. Let's write lust on our altars. Come on now. Church has come to the place where you go look for a wife, not look for the glory of God. I ain't got too many friends now. Church is a place where you go hook up. Maybe you find somebody there that can fill a void. Maybe you can, listen, ain't nothing wrong with finding a spouse. I believe God will do that for you. But if you got to go to church looking for something other than God, I believe you're in the wrong place. Your heart should be fixed towards God. Say, God, I love you and I worship you. If he wants to bring you your Eve, he'll bring you your Eve. But you don't go looking for her or go looking for Adam. Lust fills the church today. Most services are like a nightclub. Got the smoke machine and the lights and all these different things. You think John Travolta's about to break out of the back room and preach. I saw some of y'all going, stay alive. Huh? It's the truth. And then all of a sudden, man, church becomes a Hollywood production. I'm not against comfort and technology. I'm not against it. I mean, please, if you got a band, don't let them have a wooden spoon. Have something to function and praise God the best that you can. But the reality is this, that American preachers, the church today, has sold their soul for the money, for the mammon, for the fame, for a Babylonian lifestyle. He says it right here, the horns of your altars. church used to be a place where you came in and felt the power of God. You were convicted of your sins, and when the preacher preached, you felt like he was talking straight to you. We don't have that anymore. We have friendship and fellowship. Everybody wants to be the preacher's friend. Everybody wants to hang out with the preacher because the preacher isn't contagious. Watch it now. We need contagious preachers today. We need preachers so full of the Holy Ghost and fire, man, you're kind of afraid to get too close to them. Now watch it now. Because now we got all these Hollywood superstars and everybody wants to be their friends and Facebook friends and all these different things that we have and all this community of being a cell. I get over here, man. I feel like somebody's going to throw something at me. Everybody, they want to be a celebrity. Everybody wants to be a celebrity in ministry. Honey, I don't want to be a celebrity. I want to be a saint of God. I want to be faithful to the end. I want to preach this blessed truth no matter what comes against my life. I want to declare that Jesus is Lord of all. I want to preach the word of God as the apostles did. I want to prophesy like the prophets did. I want to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and he's risen from the grave, and he's coming back again, and only through the shed blood can you be born again. I'm not here if you can't tell to be popular. You see, American pastors today, we become so popular that hell doesn't fear us anymore. I want to be contagious. I want the glory of God to be so strong that sinners get convicted of their sin. I want the glory of God to be so strong in my life that I don't need a light. I can just walk in the dark and you see the glory. Come on, somebody. Somebody needs to help me here today. We've got to get back to that place, because I'm telling you, by default, the church is headed there. Whether you want to hear this preacher today or not, but in the next few days, by default, the church is going to have to stand up and be the church, because we're going to be in the greatest days of chaos, crisis, and confusion, and the real church of Jesus Christ is going to have to stand up. Real preachers are going to have to stand up, not these pimping my pastor from L.A. L.A. preachers. What in the world is that? Apostle Paul would go over there and rip every camera, bust every single light out with a staff. I could see the Apostle Paul tearing up the entire set and chasing every preacher out the door with a whip. What's wrong with you? But see, we don't have nobody doing that. Where are all the fathers? Can I just stop for a second? Where are all the fathers of the faith that are telling these young preachers, quit trying to be Hollywood and hype. Quit trying to be Mr. Wonderful. Quit trying to be Mr. or Mrs. Dancing with the Stars. Quit trying to be Mr. and Mrs. GQ. Be real with God and be transparent with your people. It's time that the church find its rightful position in God. And I'm telling you, we're headed there. We're headed to the whipping post, baby. We're headed to the whipping post. Ah, don't like me now. I'll be the first to sign up. God, get it out of me. Get manna out of me. Get Babylon out of me. Get anything out of me that's unclean and unrighteous. Fix my mind. Fix my heart towards you, oh God. Let me see the big picture, Father. Let me see beyond my limitations and my fleshliness. Let me see how you see me. Let me see how I'm supposed to be seen in the Word of God. Oh, you ain't going to hear that preach today. Because most preachers you meet, they're already wonderful. They're the instant package. Come on, y'all ain't watched Christian television in a while. But they walk, man, they pilot, they like moonwalk. You just watch them, man. You just see everything, they glide and they glow and they're so wonderful and they're spotless. They never got a problem. Ain't nothing that. Oh, they, you know. I'm going to tell you something. You about to find out what hard times are. You don't know nothing until coming soon. And we need it. Can I just be real and honest and open with you? I'm going to do it anyways. We need it. We need Daddy God to deal with his children, because we're a bunch of spoiled brats. I'm talking to the church today. I'm talking to preachers. I'm talking to you, Bishop. Bishop. Of who? Two people? Bishop. Of two churches? You better study the Bible and find out what the apostles were and what they did and how they risked their lives. They had entire regions and entire countries underneath their belt. And you got two churches and you're a bishop. Bishop of what? A business card? I didn't put anything on a business card and on the back. Some of these guys got such long titles, it takes two business cards. You know I'm telling you the truth. Listen, anytime a man of God introduces himself by his title, run. Hi, I'm Bishop so-and-so. Whoa, I thought your name was Fred. Pastor is who I am and what I do. That ain't my name. But no. But see, in American churches, we got to have that. Oh, we want our bishop, we want our pastor to be this, and we want him to be that. We want him to be Superman and all these different things. Honey, that ain't got nothing to do with righteousness and being in favor with God, praying and fasting and falling before the face of God and saying, God, cleanse me of unrighteousness. Cleanse me of wickedness. Cleanse me, God, and I shall be cleansed. That right there is a Superman or Superwoman. I haven't even got off verse 1. Y'all still there? This is the introduction. Upon the horns of your altars. That's what we have in America today. We don't have holiness. We don't have righteousness in our pulpits anymore. We have fashion shows. We have glamour shots. We have pageantry and parades of our giftings and all these different things so that we can cause you out there to be enamored and to be in awe so that you continue writing checks. I'm looking at everybody. Yes, sir, that's what ministry does, because ministry to most people is a business. That's why the man can fornicate. Listen to me, you ain't going to like me, but it's okay. That's why the man can fornicate on Saturday with his secretary and everybody in leadership know about it and then come preach on Sunday and ain't nobody saying nothing about his infidelities and his iniquity and his unrighteousness and his fornication and his adultery. And the reason they're not saying anything is because people are writing checks. And he's the CEO. No, you're full of the devil. Horns of your altars. That's what we got. We have deities. NFL. NASCAR. Baseball. Food. Come on. See, we don't call them Moloch, and we don't call them Baal, but we have them in our hearts. We have idols in our hearts. We have things that we cherish more than God. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because in most churches, they have just enough time to allow just a sprinkling of the presence of God, and then they got to go to a commercial. What's a commercial in the church? Offering. Program time. Announcement time, instead of tarrying and waiting. Perhaps this is the day that God splits open the ceiling and pours out his glory. Perhaps this is the day, if we took just a moment to lift holy hands without fear, without wrath, without doubting, just maybe this is the hour that God would pour out his spirit. But nobody's expecting it. That's why we don't get it. I'm just going to let this thing go. If I see you next Wednesday, it'll be a miracle. You better show up. That's my honey. Who said they're going to be here? Brother Jim, I love you. Jim said, I'll be here. Huh? The spirit of expectancy is the breeding ground for all miracles. If we were to expect God to show up, then when we come in the house of God, we're just hungry and thirsty for him. God can't help, and he cannot contain himself. He can't help himself but to pour out his presence. And the church has no desire for the things of God. Why? Because when the glory comes, you become exposed. Because God's glory is transparent, and we don't like it. Because it makes us accountable. Can he please get out of verse 1? I'm doing my best. But it's on our hearts. It's on our altars. It's in our churches. We got programs. Preachers, listen, let me tell you something. I'm looking for the day, and I've told this before, that I never get to preach. I mean, I'm looking forward to the day the glory comes so strong, you got to find me and pull me out of the way. Behind the pulpit, I'm laid out. I'm probably going to grunt and say, leave me alone. Let me lay there. Let me bake. I'm looking for the day when the glory is so strong, you get knocked out in your car in your pretty britches. Don't send me no cleaning bill. You pay for it yourself. But I'm looking for the day when the glory of God is so strong because the people are so hungry. Listen, the glory of God does not come uninvited. It does not come without sacrifice. The glory of God does not come without thirst. The glory of God does not come out with hunger. It only comes when His people thirst and hunger after righteousness. And right now, we are full in America. We don't care about the glory because I'm getting mine and my belly's full and my account is doing good and my house is getting paid. All my bills are taken care of. I don't need the glory. I'm preaching better than you looking at me. Because that's the exact attitude of the Church of Jesus Christ today. We don't need that Old Testament stuff you're talking about. We don't even need the New Testament stuff. We saved and that's good enough. Well, I just tell you something. It ain't good enough for me. Saved is for when I'm in heaven. I want the glory now. I want the presence of God now. I want what's mine from heaven today. I want to see the glory fill this place again to where the preacher can't even stand up and preach. You don't know this, but I long for that day. I tremble before I get up here and preach. I tremble before a holy God, and I say, God, you've got to show up. You've got to put a seal upon my mouth. You've got to declare these things, Father, because there ain't nothing good in me or myself. Most preachers, they want to be Hollywood stars. Let me go on to verse 2. Whilst or while their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. So God says, America, you've got this sin written in your heart. You've got it written before your altars to the point that your children remember the sin. Now, I've taught from this pulpit and I've preached and prophesied from this pulpit that one of the reasons why judgment will come to America is because that the gift or the fruit of the womb is what? The inheritance of God. Think for a minute, America. Use your brain for once in a while. Sit down and think about this. If we're raising up a bunch of devil worshipers, well, what do you mean? I'm talking about our children when we allow them to watch anything they want to watch, listen to anything they want to listen to, God-awful music. I don't care if it's country music or you're still looking for your dog and your wife, or rap music. It don't make no difference. Or rock and roll. You pick it. And we allow them to go in their rooms and we never challenge them what they're listening to. We never challenge what we're watching, what they're watching, and we want to be a friend with them. Our youth pastors are more like gigolos. I'm just going to go. I'm this elder. If we lose it all, would you still hang with me? I'm telling you the truth. Now, I know there's some great youth revivals where things happen, but for the most part, we hire gigolos. We hire those that look like GQ to try to reach the children. Honey, you get somebody with discipline and Holy Ghost fire. That's who you put in charge of them. Who knows the Word of God, not every emoji and every technical term out there. Well, they got to relate. Here, let me relate to this. Get on your knees and fall in love with Jesus Christ so you don't split hell wide open. Can you hear me now? I can't fix the church all in one sermon, but I'm going to do my best. Because I'm going to tell you something, you will have no reason to say a word come these next few days. Church, you won't have a reason. You won't have a defense at all. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. The children, they remember the altars and the groves and the trees, the green trees on the high hills. What he was talking about here is Ashtaroth or Baal or Moloch. You pick the name, they're all the same devil. And what was happening in Jeremiah's time, according to Jeremiah 17, is that the children of Israel ran from God and they found themselves in idolatry just like we are today. And the children, which are God's gift, saw the idolatry and it was written in their heart. And that's why we got a bunch of messed up kids today. I'm looking at all you kids, children, youngins. I don't care what word you use. Is anybody here? Now we got to beat him with a baseball bat to get him in the house of God. Just kidding, wink, wink, ha, ha. Somebody going to write about that. But you know what's the truth. We do everything we can to now try to raise them up in the things of God, and they turned their back because they saw the sin. And I know there's all kinds of reasons, and I know the enemy uses things, but the point is this: we have taught our children to backslide and to move away from the things of God, even sitting in the house of God. They don't even know nothing about the glory. They don't know anything about healing. They don't know anything about the altars full of weeping and intercession. They don't know anything about moaning and groaning in the spirit. They don't even know the baptism of the Holy Ghost because we ain't taught them. We ain't taught them. And they see our sin. They see our adultery. They see the television programs we watch. Come on now. I'm feeling really lonely up here. They see our cussing. They see us backbiting. They see us acting like angels in church, and they get home and cuss out somebody for not doing what they're supposed to do and whatever we do. They see us shake the hand of the pastor and love on him and then eat him and his wife for lunch while they gossip about him. It's the truth. How many of y'all ever saw that? Listen to me now. When it all comes down, when everything begins to unravel in this nation, we are the only ones that can point a finger back at ourselves as a church for not doing what we were supposed to do. And you need to be a big boy and a big girl and take the responsibility and fall upon your face on your knees and say, God, it is I that's undone. This is what they're talking about. The children saw the other children go through the fires of Moloch. I'm giving you a real brief history. Go study it yourself. Verse 2. They saw their children being destroyed, their friends. They saw this taking place. Honey, they see today the abortion. They see the abortions taking place. They know about it in their schools, but yet mommy and daddy are silent about it. You've just trained your child in the ways of Moloch. Didn't get too many amens there. You train them in the way of unrighteousness. Can I give you, I have enough time. I keep saying that. I'm going to say, I guess, that Jesus comes back until we just go live. We don't need no tape when we go live, don't we? Do you need tape when you go live? I don't care. I'm just going to go live. We're just going to preach. See, the other thing about it is, Elder, even in our education system, we don't even train our children right. We don't even challenge the teachers. You see, in America, most people don't know the history of America. Look, let me just say it this way. Ashtaroth, he was a deity, you ready for this, to the penis. Listen to me now. Wooden pillars that was all across this landscape of Judah. Sound familiar? It was the mindset of the people to think about that, to think about intercourse, to think about these things called lust. Does this sound familiar to you? You can't even walk through a checkout center without seeing a half-nude woman or a half-whatever man, and you're exposed and you're constantly bombarded with sexual things in America, and you know that's the truth. And it's even in church. The chair's got more clothing on it than some women. Watch it now. Man, you ain't no different. Boy, he's about to get rough. This is my last Sunday before all hell breaks loose in America, and I got to tell it like it is, because you ain't going to point your finger out at me, and you're not going to point your hand towards heaven and say, God, and throw your fist up and say, why didn't you warn us? I'm warning you now. That's what it was. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. And the mindset of America is so consumed with sex and so consumed with lust and flesh. Just had a serial killer discovered not far from this area. Sick! What's that got to do with the church? It's got everything to do with us. Because as the church goes, so goes the world. And we allow these teachers to teach sexual education. And we allow them to teach history, and nobody challenges, and nobody sits down and says, little Johnny, let me explain to you about the monument in Washington. The monument in Washington is not some beautiful pillar that was put up and donated to us. It is the sign of that same devil that I just described to you. It is no more than a symbolic representation of the male penis. And parents that don't challenge them at all. When I was in Nepal, those things are all over Nepal. Everywhere you go, you'll find them little cement statues all across Nepal, because that's what they worship and that's what they believe, and that's what they believe will receive more children and they will be fertile and all these different things. And yet it's been planted in America and nobody challenges it but a few. And when you say anything, they look at you and say, you're crazy, when history proves it all in black and white, but we want to ignore it because we're America. That's how it affects me and you when you don't challenge little Johnny or little Jen or whoever and say, let me explain to you the reality of America and where we came from. Well, I'm feeling good. This may be a two-parter. Somebody's going to have to go get some chicken and come on back. Are you listening to me? I ain't said nothing worse than you listen to when you get home on your television. I'm just giving you reality. Standing right there, right before our eyes, and then we have the Statue of Liberty. Ain't nobody questioned the Statue of Liberty. Nobody sits down and says, let me explain to you, honey. Yeah, that's a symbol in our country, but where it comes from is the Queen of Heaven. Goes back to Jezebel, goes back to Babylon, goes back to Nimrod. I'm just reading you the Bible. I'm just giving you the reality of where we are in America, but we want to put a blind eye. Nobody's, well, we're just going to have a guy come in there and just change something. We're just going to have a change. Come on, get a bulldozer and knock the thing down. Let's just go ahead and be honest. Let's go ahead and destroy the Capitol building. Let's go and destroy all those places that are designed in the form of a pentagram and all the things that are done through Freemasonry. Do you think that's going to happen? You're crazy. Do you like me now? This is why it's so crazy and it's insanity for people to get up on Tuesday, if you even get a chance to do it, and say, I'm just going to make great change in America. I can hear the others telling me right now, well, it's a start. Let me tell you what a start would be for your first 100 days is to call an entire fast for the nation. Sackcloth and ashes. and start overturning every single law that is against righteousness and holiness. You think that's going to happen? Let me help you. But we're going to make a difference. All of us together, we're just going to change everything. Without calling out to God. I got to go. You guys have been wasting my time. Verse 3. O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasuries to the spoil in thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. In other words, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose it. The great American dream will become a nightmare. Verse 4, thou even thyself shalt continue thy inheritance that I give thee. He said, continue from thine inheritance that I have given thee, and I will cause thee to serve the enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for you have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. I know this won't be very popular, and you don't hear it very much on your favorite Christian television, but God ain't happy with America. I'm sorry. And in the coming days, the prophets who have been prophesying to you these realities and these truths, we will be vindicated. Not that we're looking for it, not that we deserve it, not that we need it, but we will. And all we will do is point our finger towards the Word of God and towards heaven and say, He said so. Man, I can do this all day long. Verse 6. You can read verse 5, talk about the curse, but he says, for he shall be like the hearth, or just like a shrub in the desert. And he shall not see good when it cometh. And he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Listen, folks, there's a reason why it hasn't rained in Georgia in well over 2 months. There's a reason why we have drought as far as up, I believe I heard, New Jersey, North Carolina, New Jersey, and other parts of America. There's a reason why. It's because of unrighteousness. When the people of the land sin, Leviticus says that the land spews them out. How does a land give you up? It gives you up by stopping crops. It stops the rain. It gives you up, and you have to move from a parched land to find water. That's what's happening in America. And the same thing that's happening in the natural is happening in the spirit, because most churches are dry. Verse 10. Listen to this. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the veins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How many men? Every man. I want every preacher that is listening to me right now, and you're not willing to tell anybody you do listen to me, but that's okay. Your day of testing is coming. Your day of testing is coming. We're going to find out, Mr. and Mrs. Bishop, if you really all that in a bag of chips. We're going to find out if you got food stored away for the folks that are to come to your door. We're going to find out if you really love the folk, and you're going to stand there and fight while all hell's breaking loose, and you're going to believe God for people to see their lives transformed and see their lives changed. In the midst of chaos. We're about to find out, Mr. TV preacher man, all them multiplied millions of dollars they've been sending you. Are you the real deal, boy? We're about to find out. I can't wait. Because I want to see the real take place in the church. I want to see the real John the Baptist. I don't care if he comes limping. I don't care what he or she looks like. I want to see those full of the glory of God again. Not some showboat trying to rape you and rob you of your wealth and stuff you got. I want to see the glory. I want to see the John the Baptist, mighty men and women of God. I want to see the apostles again. Yeah, we're about to find out. Because I'm going to tell you something. Pain is a great equalizer. Let me try that one more time. Pain is a great equalizer. We all get equal all of a sudden. trial becomes a great equalizer. No matter how much money you may have to buffet you and protect you, when trials come to you, we're going to find out what you're made of. I've told you this many, many times. The true character of a man or a woman is only discovered in a time of adversity. I don't know who you are right now. Right now, you look pretty pretty behind your little mask. But when you get squeezed, I wonder who you really are. When I get squeezed, who am I? We're about to find out. There's a sifting coming. There are going to be some folk you looking at now that may not be around when it all comes down. Because many folks, they don't know the Bible, and they didn't sign up for what's about to happen. I gotta go home. I feel threatened in this house. You know, I'm just getting elder shaking her head. I'm in the safest place I could be right now. Exposure is coming. We're going to find out. That's why I'm telling you, this building ain't big enough. This property ain't big enough. We're going to have to possess all of it. We're going to possess the whole block, because I'm telling you, who God is going to send to this house are those that need shelter. They need help. They need transparency. They hear the clarion call. They hear the Macedonian call, and they say, I got to get in that place because I know there's real. I know God is there, and I know that shepherd ain't going to run like a hireling when somebody comes after him. How am I doing? I don't believe that sign. That's a lying sign right there. 20 minutes. Somebody said, Lord, please don't give him 20 minutes. I'm not going to make you go there, but Jeremiah 16:10. You need to write down Jeremiah 16:10, because when all hell breaks loose and your favorite friend and your favorite whatever, your family member comes up to you and says, you know, the one you've been fighting the whole time, about all this stuff, politics and prophecy, you give them this one. Jeremiah 16:10 basically says this. They said to Jeremiah, and really ultimately God, they said, why is all this happening to me? You ever have somebody do that, a family member? They living in sin, drinking like a sailor, losing their house. Why is all this taking place? Why did it happen to me? Well, let's sit down and talk about it. They say to Jeremiah, and they say to God, why is this taking place? Why is this judgment taking place? And chapter 17 is the answer from God. Because you have an indelible mark of sin on your heart and in your churches. Verse 16. Listen to what Jeremiah says. As for me, I've not hasted from being a pastor to follow thee. I'm not being self-serving here today, but I do speak for the unknown amount of watchmen and pastors who preach the same message as I do. We have been faithful to this position and to this message to warn everybody that would listen to us. I have ceased from being a pastor to you, to everybody that considers Ignited their church, and it's far and wide, even to my own hurt. I have stood and spoke these things to you. Listen to this. He says, neither have I desired the woeful day. I want it to be on record. Everybody listening to me today, I do not desire for one thing to happen in a negative way to America, to any person. I don't desire for anybody to fall and be exposed. I don't desire for any change to come. Take place in America that brings us to our knees. I desire none of these things. But these are the things that I've been told will take place to America. I have no joy in that. And Jeremiah said, thou knowest. The Father knows our heart. And that which came out of my lips was right before thee. I don't desire for my country to go through the hell that it's about to go through, but our sin has brought us here. And like Jeremiah 16, verse 10, we're not going to be able to blame it on God and question him and even deny that we were warned, because we have been warned. I told you there was a confirming scripture, and I want you to go there now, and I will close and get out of your way. You may enjoy the rest of your day, your family. But I said, Lord, give me confirmation. He gave me Isaiah chapter 21, and I want to briefly touch that. And then I'm going to pray for you. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 21 says this, "The burden of the desert of the sea," it's talking about Babylon, "as the whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land." As you recall in the beginning of this word, the Lord said that there was a tempest coming. We've sown, and we're going to reap it. "A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All this sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken upon me as pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The whole night of my pleasure hath turned into fear unto me. Prepare thy table and watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, you prince, and anoint the shield." There's several meanings to the word anoint the shield. It can mean prepare for battle, but it also means to prepare for a new king or a new leadership, which I believe we will receive Jezebel. "For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, and a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed." Church, that's what we've been doing from the watchtower. We've been telling you they're coming. The enemy is here. The enemy is at our door. The enemy is coming from the south. The enemy is coming from all points of the compass. The enemy is going to bring us to a place of a whirlwind. "And I cried like a lion, My Lord, I stood continue upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I have set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you." I've declared to you the word of the Lord that he gave to me concerning this entire year, beginning in Yom Kippur of last year, when the Lord told me that we would not recognize America as a democracy. And we're at the very threshing floors of that reality. I asked the Father, what should we do with this word, as I often do? And he just simply said, prepare for the storm. I ask for you, those listening to my voice live and those that will hear it by recording, to please get your house in order with the Lord. Do the best to warn your family. Make any preparations for disturbance and for delays. Do them the best that you possibly can. It is not the end of the world. It's just the end of the normalcy, the end of the democracy as we have known it. Things will change forever. And maybe next Sunday I'll get to preach on Psalms. Heavenly Father, bless your people. Guide them and direct them. Take care of them, Lord. We need some humor, God, because I believe there's going to be much weeping. There's going to be much pain coming in the days, much confusion and unrest. But I pray for this church to be strong. As you showed me the vision that this would be a city of refuge and that there would be people coming from all over, Help multiply the things that we have, Father. Help this church be strong to be able to minister to those that are to be hurting, those that have lost everything, not just this coming week, but in the days and years as we go deeper into the abyss as a nation called Babylon. We have a lot of work to do in 2017. We've got a lot of things to do, Father, and I'm so looking forward to speaking the word that you gave me during Yom Kippur.